want to direct your attention. We're going to actually have the scripture passage that we wanted to line up to our theme verse, the version that we used, on the back of your message outline. And so we won't be using the Pew Bible today just because we wanted the translation that matches up with the theme verse for VBS. Going to take 1 week away from our zoo sermon series. If you've been with us all summer long, we've been going through animal stories in scripture, a zoo series of sorts in that way. We're suspending that to tackle a different kind of animal. And that animal is called Vacation Bible School. It's a zoo, but it's a zoo in all the right ways, okay? And so just a warning, if you haven't had a part in Vacation Bible School in years past, or you've just seen the pictures on Facebook and you're wondering, what in the world goes on in the week of VBS? I've heard a lot about it, but what takes place? Let me just walk you through the safari for just a second, okay? Mentioned earlier that through the course of the week, we believe we'll have probably around 180 kids that will walk through different stations. Crafts, games, Bible study, lesson times there. I'm missing one. Snacks, oftentimes the highlight of many kids in that way. All of these are just different doorways that really is about who Jesus is and encounter him in a fresh way. And so that's the theme that we always try to center and bring it around to, even as we're having fun or even as we're filling our tummies in these different ones. They're just doorways by which we try to bring them to the main entrance of who Jesus is and what is his plans and purposes for our life. Just to warn you, today there's going to be a lot of excitement, a lot of euphoria, a lot of chaos, zoo-like atmosphere that fills the room. Just embrace it. Sunday's going to be that way, and that kind of, everyone's getting a feel and a flow for it in that way, and everyone's just got all this bent up summer energy that is going to overflow in some way, shape, or form, and this is a good ground to do it. And have fun with the kids. Play rock, paper, scissor with them at times if you're trying to kill time. You'll be surprised how kids will huddle around a game of rock, paper, scissor in that way, or a thumb war match or something like that. It's a way, when Jesus was in the context of kids, He put his hands upon them in appropriate ways to bless them. And so whether it's through goofy dancing, nudging one another, or different things like that, it's ways that we try to appropriately communicate that God cares enough to be in close contact with you. And sometimes there can be something powerful about appropriate touch in those ways, shapes, or forms. And so just embrace it, live into it, have fun with the kids, smile lots, and you're going to have to be an adult at times too, okay? Don't forget that hat as well in all of this initial Sunday excitement. Monday, the dust starts to settle at least a little bit, okay? And so you can start to bridge some relationships, have some conversations, and just enter into the flow as people are understanding it. On Tuesday, I think that is the real sweet spot of VBS. Everyone knows what to expect by and large for the most piece, kids and adults alike. And I think that's the point where oftentimes the most meaningful conversation can be had. I'm with the 5th and 6th grade class, though I've got a different age group in that way, shape, or form than many in years past there. But I know Tuesday oftentimes in that age group is the sweet spot where kids will share with you at times and open up in different ways along that Tuesday. Wednesday is preparing for family fun night and looking forward to what's had at that in that way. And so we just emphasize that. We're looking for opportunities on Wednesday and Thursday, and even with those cards that have been passed down at our meeting, for those of you that are classroom teachers, we're looking for a way to send them off with a blessing. Speak life into them, some legacy words in some way, shape, or form. And so all week long, we're trying to look, how has God uniquely wired this kid, this child, this individual? And maybe it's not the whole class. I got 26 right now signed up for mine. And so it's probably not one-on-one me and 26 kids in that way in just a week-long form. But who is the kid that God just spotlights in your life in some way, shape, or form? And what is he inviting you to speak into their life that's going to make a difference far beyond a week together? We look for those opportunities in that kind of a way, shape, or form, and we pray for those opportunities as we go through this week together. And so just live into that flow. That's kind of what VBS is, a week long of excitement, thrill, and ecstasy, and everything in between that. And just to wonder and to pray for, what is God up to in this week opportunity that we have in kids' lives? That's VBS. Central around VBS, though, is what does the B stand for? Help me out, someone. Bible. Bible. How do we teach the Bible, which is the story of Jesus, to the kids in that way? And the Bible is our theme. Every year, but specifically this year, our theme verse for the Word of God, we're talking about the Bible there, is alive and active. And it's taken from Hebrews chapter 4, which is on the back, which is on the back of your message outline. I want to read this together. And I'm actually going to skip over the first 11 verses because I got like a goal today, and that is to let you out early. Like, not too early, okay? But early for us in that way, shape, or form. And so we're going to skip over the first 11, but that is where our theme verse, that Sabbath Sunday that we did earlier, that's where our theme verse actually comes from. And so take a point to read through that and just to munch on that through the week. It's where rest and Sabbath rest and what that means and how to enter into that through obedience and through Jesus and what he's accomplished, all that is outlined in those verses together. We're going to focus on our VBS theme verse in verse 12, and we're actually going to all read that together. And so if you got that blue insert out before you, let's read verse number 12, the verse in bold together. I know it's small print for those that are able to read it in that way. Let's read it together. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. One more time, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. One more time. I know I said that before there, but it was a bad word choice. Just do it one more time with me, okay? For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's the word of God. It's the story of our life, and we just want to outline a few things about this verse that's going to be front and center all week long that we want to be thinking about leading into this week together. And so let me just drop a few things about Hebrews 4:12 together to get us thinking along those lines. And the first of those things is the author declares it as the word of God. The word of God. It's not just a good book. It's not just an inspirational book that tells some gripping stories. It's God's word to us that we believe in some way, shape, or form that the God of this universe has spoken into this universe and desires to communicate to his creatures, to you and me. We believe that this God of the universe is a revealing God and wants to show us who he is and what he is up to in this universe and in your life, and he's done it through a book. The word of God in that way. It's made up of actually 66 individual books, 40 different human authors that span over 2,000 different years in their writings in that way. 40 authors over 2,000 years, multiple languages. There's Greek, there's Hebrew for much of it, Aramaic as well. There's multiple cultures. There's Egypt, there's Israel, there's Palestine, there is Babylon way out east. There's all these different cultures, all these different languages, all these different groupings of 40 different authors and their experiences and their personalities that get played out in this one unified story from creation to new creation about what God is doing and up to in this world. It's the word of God. In all of this. And I know that there are other names and claims to the word of God, right? Christians aren't unique in having a sacred scripture in some way, shape, or form in that way. Hebrews or Hindus have the word of God. Buddhists have the word of God. Muslims have the word of God. Mormons have the word of God in all that way. Which way? We throw that out there in that way. But I think, and there's something, and that's after studying, that's after dialoguing with people of different religions, that's after reading large chunks of their words of God, there is a reason, and I've said this to you before, that I am a Christian and not a Muslim, that I'm a Christian and not a Hebrew, and part of it goes back to what this word of God and the claims of it. 40 different authors, we said a moment ago, right? The Quran proclaims one author of Muhammad, special revelation to God. I don't know about you, but to me, maybe this is Americanism coming out, or maybe this is just humanism coming out, but to me, it takes more of a divine feat to get 40 different authors to tell one unified story than one author to tell one unified story. Because, right, if you don't believe me, question my family after this. Ask them where they want to eat for lunch after this service, okay? Say, what restaurant would you like to go to in that way? And I guarantee you, in my limited family of just six, you're going to get six different responses. It's hard in a family of six to get one unified story. Imagine working with 40 different authors of different personalities, of different ages, of different cultures to try to get one unified story. I think that takes quite the divine work. And one of the claims that the Bible makes that maybe the Book of Mormon or the Quran wouldn't make in that way, shape, or form. And you can take a variety of other things, too. I think there's something about the translatability of the Bible, right? We don't believe that the Bible just has to be in Greek or just has to be in Hebrew for it to be the authoritative text. Now, we'll look at the original languages of Greek. We'll look at the original languages of Hebrew. We're going to do that today, as a matter of fact, a little bit later on in the sermon. But it's not because we believe that is the authoritative version. We believe God's word's always been translatable. And that's why he used Hebrew in the Old Testament. That's why he used Greek in the New Testament. That's why Aramaic is sprinkled throughout. Why? Because God's word was never limited to one human language. That's a different claim, too, than some other world religions would make about their words of God. That God's word has always been translatable, accessible across the board of English, of Spanish, of German, of Greek, of Hebrew, of all those different things. And so there's some differences. When we claim the Bible is the word of God, that might be different than a claim by a different religious group. If you want to ask why do we believe the authority of the word of God in that way, I would point you to our church website, August. Last August, we did a month-long sermon series about why walking through that we can make that claim the word of God. Some reasons, both biblically speaking, but also through secular history, about why we can have some confidence in some claims that this book isn't an ordinary book. It's not just a good book, it's a God book in some way, shape, or form. And what we mean when we say this book is the word of God. August, last sermon series, it's on the archives of our church website together. The Hebrews writer starts in that way. He says it's the word of God, and then he spells some things out about the word of God that the word of God does a work on as we approach it as the word of God. Get this. He first says the word of God is alive. Now, I don't know if this movie thing is getting to me this summer or what, like The Lion King, like Toy Story, Beauty and the Beast, all those that we're going to be watching this week. But when I see the word alive, I'm thinking of a movie, right? Thinking Frankenstein, that scene where Frankenstein's coming alive. You know that quote, right? Dr. Frankenstein sees his work, which was supposed to be dead on a table, all of a sudden start to move towards him. And all he can say is, it's alive, it's alive. That's what I'm thinking of. As I'm reading, the word of God is alive. And I'll tell you, that's the surprising thing about this book. I've said it here before, and I came across it somewhere else. It's not original to me, but what gets to me about this book is you think you're reading it only to find it reads you. Like, you think it's going to be lifeless and dead on the table, black and white words on a page that you're just reading through like any other book, and you start to find that this word of God starts to move towards you. That it's alive, like as you approach his word, that he gets into you in some way, shape, or form, that as you're taking movements to it, it's taking movements back to you. That's what we mean by this book. This book starts to do a number on your life, breathing its life into your life as you consistently, habitually work an effort to get this book in your life, to consume it in that way, that it becomes to become enlifed in your life. It's not dead on a table. It really is alive and active in that right way. And part of the way that it's alive is through the lives that it portrays in the books. I expected the very first time that I read this book. I grew up hearing about this book. I grew up in the church setting in that way, heard a lot of stories, had the children's Bible, did all those different things that we do for our Wigglies. When I approached the adult version of this book for the first time, I expect a lot of do's and do nots with some stories sprinkled in. What I was surprised is there are do's and do nots, don't get me wrong, but so much of it is about real people in real places really living that struggle of how do I live out faith faithfully in the world that I live in. In a fallen, broken world where I am a fallen and broken creature, what does it look like to follow an unfallen God and to stay faithful to him? In real life struggles, you know, reality TV we think is new to today's television, it is in the Bible. So much of real life, real people, real places, really living in that struggle and really finding victory, not perfectly, but persistently one step in front of the other, growing closer to their walk in relationship of God in the midst of the fallenness of themselves and in the world that they live in. It's alive. And it showcases real lives as a part of that life, a part of that plot line, a part of that movement that we find in Scripture. The word of God is alive, and before we get to the next point, maybe this would be a helpful resource. not always the easiest resource. This was a college level, undergraduate college level book that was given in one of the Bible courses that I've picked up just this past month to do some things that we're going to be doing actually in small groups starting in the fall. We're going to do something a little different in our Bible reading for the small groups of walking through the storyline of Scripture. And so to just put an earpiece in us about small groups leading forward and the sign-ups of that, we're going to be looking through the plot line that is Scripture together, not being masters of it, but just assuming, what is it that we have to know about this book to engage into this book if I'm wanting to dive into this book? That might be a helpful reference. Like I said, not necessarily the easiest read there, but it really walks through what is the plot line of Scripture. And so just take your time. That might be helpful if you're wanting to see, what is this book all about from cover to cover, beginning to end? What is it about? That might be a good resource that would help you and serve towards that end there. Second thing about this book, it says the Word of God is alive and active. And active. Maybe the best way that we come across this word active today is through medicine, right? You're having some knee trouble. You go into the doctor and the doctor tells you, oh, meet your new best friend, Arthur, short for arthritis. I'm stealing that from Kathy. That's her line in that kind of a way. Arthur is arthritis. The doctor says you probably got some inflammation in your knee in some way, shape, or form. And so he tells you, why don't you just run to CVS? Why don't you get off that shelf a little bit of Advil? Because it's got some active ingredients that's going to help you in some way, shape, or form. So you run to CVS, right? Probably don't run, you're having knee troubles. You're driving to CVS, right? Okay? You drive to CVS, you're looking on the shelf, you're locating some medicine there, Advil, something that's got this active ingredient that you read on the label says 200 mg of ibuprofen. That's the active ingredient on the label of Advil. And so you're asking yourself, what is an active ingredient? What does it mean that ibuprofen is active in this tablet? Well, WebMD tells us what an active ingredient is. It's simply this: the ingredient of a product or a machine that does what the product or machine is designed to do. Thanks. The active ingredient just means it does what it's supposed to do in that kind of a way. And so an active ingredient of ibuprofen, you find out that's an anti-inflammatory. And so what does it do? It helps take the inflammation out of your body. You've got some inflammation in your knee. Ibuprofen, to help temporarily relieve some of that inflammation, will help process through that, okay? God's word is alive and active, which means it's got some ingredients in it that will do what the ingredients are supposed to do. That is to lead us closer to a walking relationship with God as we approach it. But here's the thing. Like Advil or any active ingredient in mind, we realize it does us no good if it just stays on that shelf, right? We're at CVS. Doctor told us to go there. We see that Advil's got some active ingredients in it, but we just leave it on the shelf, right? Cool, active ingredients. It's got it all in there. It's there, but it's on the shelf. Is that actively engaging the ingredients in this body if it remains on the shelf? And I'm not talking about CVS anymore, right? I'm talking about our own personal bookshelves. We've got active ingredients on our personal bookshelves. We've got active ingredients in the pews in this place. But what good does it do if it just stays on the shelf? Okay, maybe we take the active ingredient home at least, right? We lick it a little bit there, or we take it one day a week, how about, right? That'll solve my problems. Let me just get this active ingredient one day, one morning, Sunday, of course, of the week, and that'll do me good, right? Is that going to do the body good one day, taking that active ingredient through the week? Isn't it a whole process, a habitually, continually ingesting of this active ingredient that keeps the inflammation down in that way, shape, or form? And I mix some metaphors here. The Bible is an Advil. You're not going to have those side effects in that way, shape, or form. There could be some other side effects that you got to worry about, but it's not that of ulcers or something in it. We got to get this active ingredient in it. And I'm not going to lie to you either, right? I mentioned small groups a moment ago. I remember one of the sessions in the wintertime conversing with one of the families in our small group. Their child was that transition stage of trying to learn how to swallow capsules. You know that transition I'm talking about, parents, right? Mine aren't in that transition yet. It's all liquid. It all tastes like cherry or candy or whatever it's going down. But that transition to how do you learn how to swallow a capsule? That's difficult, right? I mean, it's a process. Sometimes you got to smash up those active ingredients and do it in just little bite-sized bits to get it down and to help that initial swallowing there. And sometimes this active ingredient in the Bible, it's going to take some learning to get down. And so devotionals, a daily rhythm, can be helpful in smashing down God's word in that way so that we can swallow it a little bit easier. But don't stay there, right? Like we don't want to be 40-year-olds that have to smash down all of our medicine, hopefully, there, because eventually if we got to take whole pills then, like whole handfuls of pills, that's going to be a long process of smashing them down all those different routes. We want to get to the point where we can swallow it down. And so there's steps that you got to take. Sometimes you saw it in half, right? When you saw it in half, it gets you used to at least part swallowing for yourself. And maybe that's where it's helpful to just journey alongside Christian brothers and sisters who have learned the secret of swallowing down scripture, that you can saw it in half and dialogue with them about what are you reading and does this make sense, and to have conversations around this book. It's ways that we saw this in half. It's what we're about in small groups too. Having dialogue about this book, that's ways that we can plug into so that we get to the point where we can take the capsules in and swallow it down. Jesus would say of this book that the word of God is the bread of life. And even before we get there, this word for active, this encouragement of swallowing it down, this word that is translated active, it's the Greek word enegris. Can you look on that screen? What does that Greek word? We transliterated it, okay, so that we can see it in English. Energes. What does that Greek word look like in English? What's the first word that comes to mind when you're reading that? Energy. It's that connection, right? Like the word of God is alive and active, enegris, and it looks like energy. I wonder in some way, shape, or form, if God's not trying to tell us something, that the energy of life is found in this active ingredient of his book. That apart from this book, our spiritual journey, that we are going to get broken down and fallen down in our walk with God, that we will run out of fuel. Like a broken down car that runs out of gas on the street someday, eventually our walk and journey with God will find ourselves broken down on the side of the street if we're not continually fueling up in this active ingredient of his word. Finding ways to get to the pump that is God's word in that way. Or we get broken down in other ways of bitterment, resentment, underappreciation, or some of those different ways that start to do a number underneath the hood, because we're not filling up and we're not hearing, conversing with his active ingredient that is God. God's word is alive and active. It is the energy. It's the calorie. It is the fuel for your spiritual journey and your walk with God. Don't discredit it. Don't leave it on some shelf at CVS. Continually, habitually get this word into your life. Jesus would put it this way: with God's word in mind, it's written, we've heard it many times here, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What's Jesus saying? This book is our calorie. We need to find ways of ingesting this book for the sake of our life and our health and our walk with God. Let's move forward in the next active ingredient. Before we even get there, the active ingredients that we're going to be focusing on for VBS, tonight's word is alive. That God's word is not just some dead stories of dead people in history, but that it's alive and it speaks into our life. Going back to that first point, God's story is a story of love. He teaches us how to love. He shows us what love is, not just this feeling, but this sacrificing that is showcased on the cross. God teaches us what love is. It's a rescue book. And it is a book of transformation, that God loves us so powerfully, he doesn't leave us as he found us. He will always meet us where we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are when his love encounters us. He does a transforming work, and we're covering those active ingredients through film. God's word is alive. The toys in Toy Story come alive. Spoiler alert, those of you others, you might want to plug your ears on this, but God's word is about love. And he shows us what love is through a sacrifice, and we're going to show that through Anna taking a sacrifice for Elsa in that way, shape, or form to preserve her life, much like what Jesus did on the cross for our sake. We're walking through concepts that kids are familiar with, because sometimes to teach a new lesson, you got to build on the lessons that they've already learned. Kids have seen many of these movies. And so how do we build upon them to showcase that grand story that God has had us a part of? We use Disney's help. The smaller narratives to teach us about the meta-narrative that is God's story together. So we're building on concepts they've learned to communicate the truth of words, God's word, through those family clips. Those are the active ingredients that we're going to cover this week. God's word penetrates us, right? It does no good if the active ingredients are on the shelf. It's got to get inside us. The short version, of our theme verse. We're actually cutting out this section just to try to make it a little bit more understandable to them. I will cut it out for all of our sake too, to try to live up to our 10 o'clock goal, okay? And so let's just move on to our last point. But God's word's got to penetrate. It's got to get inside us in some way, shape, or form. That's described through the sword imagery in that way. And lastly, God's word judges us. That's a downer to end a sermon on, right? Judgment has a bad rap, doesn't it? And yet we do this every day. We make judgments. And we maybe even do it with Jesus' words echoing through our ears, right? Jesus, Matthew 7, he's saying, don't judge. And so we're thinking that maybe it's not right to judge in some way, shape, or form. But in the context where Jesus says not to judge, it's the same context where he's talking about sawdust and planks in people's eyes, right? And he's saying, don't judge when a plank's in your eye and you see sawdust in someone else's eyes. His rule, his commandment not to judge is connected to a context of making wrong judgments. As a matter of fact, at the very end of that context, he's telling us, take the plank out of the eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck in someone else's eye. He doesn't want wood in anyone's eye. But he's saying that we can't get to the heart of the matter if we're living a hypocritical life in that way. It's not a command not to judge. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in Scripture, he commands to judge, but it's judgments based on the right facts and in the right fairness. And that oftentimes is where we fall short. That's why instead of our gavels, often we need God's word as the gavel for life. To make right judgments, a God who's got our best interest and intent in mind, a right standard with the right facts that an all-knowing God can't have. Make sense? God's word is that gavel. It will, as we read his word, it's going to point out some things in our life that need to be removed. Some planks that God is trying to do some plucking and some removing of us. Reader, beware. And maybe that's why we don't go to God's word, right? We are afraid that it really will speak to us. And the areas that it will speak to us, we don't want to let go of. Ooh. And it will. It will. As we read God's word, it will point and do that roughing and shaving because God has our best interest in mind, and some of the things that are interesting in our mind aren't the best interest for us. And so God's work does a judging work. God's word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's going to cut you, in other words. It separates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. That is, that you can put the facade up in everyone else and fool everyone else, but God's word has that penetrating work that it's going to cut in places no one else can see then. Between joints and marrow, soul and spirit, it's cutting in realms that a smile just in the presence of God isn't going to mask. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God, you mean it's not just about just fooling other people and being good on the outside? You're going to the attitudes? You're going to the thought life? You're going to all of life in that way? And God's saying, yeah, that's where my surgeon scalpel is going to work. And that's what's meant to bring us back to our need of Jesus, right? Because, I mean, we can look pretty in the mirror, but when we're looking in the mirror of the soul, I think all of us can be honest that there are some things in life that we are ashamed of, we wish we wouldn't have done, gone there, thought that, whatever in that way. When we're getting that judgment of God, and God goes on, I might add where this realm of judgment happens, verse 13, we get there in our initial reading, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He sees all and knows all. That's the God we're talking about. And as he's judging all, he's doing that with that internal perspective. That's why I say it puts us to our need for Jesus, right? Because he doesn't leave us there. This is how chapter 4 ends, people. Hear these words pointing us to a savior in the midst of the slum that is Justin. Or that is Sally, that is Ellen, that is Michael J., that is all of us in this room in that way, shape, or form. And that's just who I caught eyes with that in that way. I could have named all of you in that breath. This is what God's word says leading to Jesus. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, he ascended to heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. You know what a high priest does? He's the mediator. He's the middleman that makes a sinful people right in a holy God stance. And Jesus ultimately is the only one that does that by way of the cross, the great high priest, the Son of God that's got a step into divinity and a step into humanity, 100% God, 100% human, and 100% unity. That's what's at the heart of this doctrine of being the high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize in our weakness. He knows you, and he hasn't ran from you. He knows the weaklings that we can be, and he doesn't go running. He runs towards us. We have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he passed the test. He didn't sin. So then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There is grace, there is mercy loaded up in who Jesus is and what he has done that he wants to open up in our lives as we open up the story that is really all about him. From beginning to end, from creation to new creation, what Jesus has done on behalf of his people that's meant to be ingested and lived into by way of faith. It's what takes place and it's what's spotlighted in the center stage that is God's word. One more time, let's read it together. Verse number 12. Be reminded of what this book is all about. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Lord, our prayer is that you would do that quickening work through your word this week. It is vacation Bible school after all. It is this week where your word takes center stage. And Lord, we pray it would take center stage in the lives of the adults and kids alike who take part in that this week. Lord, do the work that only you ultimately can do. And Lord, we realize we're working with a week. And maybe in the back of our mind, we're wondering what worthwhile work can be done in a week. And yet, Lord, that's the opportunity, that's the space that we've been granted to speak into with the hopes that relationships built this week will last longer than this week. But Lord, realizing at the end of the day, you are never handcuffed by any time constraint. Do your quickening work in us and through us this week, through those who show up through these doors to take part in vacation Bible school, we pray. And his people said, amen.